So a new series today, and I hope that you'll be excited about it. We are going to be in the book of Proverbs for a couple months now, and it'll be during the summer, and there'll be some weeks, actually, in 2 weeks, for example, Patrick is scheduled to preach, because, you know, some people will be out of town. I'll be out of town one or two Sundays as well. We'll be in and out a little bit, and the book of Proverbs actually lends itself well to kind of a summer schedule where we'll have a couple weeks here and a couple weeks there, because this is a book that's actually really hard to preach through consecutively like we normally do through books of the Bible. We just finished up the book of 2 Timothy, which is an incredible book, Paul's last book to Timothy, the last book that we have that he wrote of Scripture, and it's some of his last words. He knows he's very likely about to meet a martyr's death as he writes 2 Timothy, and he's given Timothy some last instructions about these are the most important things you need to know in leading the church in Ephesus. So, incredibly fascinating book, but that kind of book lends itself well to starting in chapter 1 and then going through chapter 1 and chapter 2, 3, and 4, just like we did. But when we get to Proverbs, it's a little bit different, because especially after chapter 10 in the book of Proverbs, we have mostly a lot of different sayings that are a little bit disconnected from each other. Some of them are very disconnected from each other, even one right after the other. So if you were going to try to go consecutively through it, you would feel like we were turning our head this way and this way and this way and this way, and it would almost seem incoherent to try to preach through the book that way. That's not because the individual sayings aren't very important and really good. They are. But the way we'll work through some of Proverbs is we'll treat it thematically. So we'll look at some different Proverbs on this particular subject, on maybe on how to guard your speech, some Proverbs on family life and relationships, and others on what it looks like to live a life of hard work and guarding against financial pitfalls. There's all kinds of stuff in Proverbs. It covers so many different topics. I think one of the books that I was looking at this week listed about 30 different categories that you could fit Proverbs in, and it has so much to say about so many different areas of life. But this is an Old Testament book. It was written by Solomon. The majority of it was. Some of it seems to be compiled of sayings of others, but the majority of it is written by Solomon. And you see that even right in the first verse of the book. So if you've got your Bible, I hope you'll open up to Proverbs chapter 1. We'll be predominantly in chapter 1. The first 10 chapters of Proverbs do work a little bit more consecutively than the last part of the book does. But if you look at the first verse there, the first verse of the book of Proverbs, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David. David was the king of Israel, and Solomon was also king of Israel. They reigned during the greatest times of Israel's history. Back in about 1040 BC is the time area that we're looking at. David reigned, and then his son Solomon reigned for 40 years as well. David built the temple. Solomon built the temple. And David, he brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. Just incredibly important biblical figure in the Old Testament, King David. You know a lot of stories about him killing Goliath. That was before he became king. That's when he was younger. All kinds of great stuff about David. But you've got David, who wrote a lot of the Book of Psalms, and then you've got Solomon, who wrote a lot of what we call the wisdom literature of the Bible. The wisdom literature is the books that come immediately after the book of Psalms. You've got Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, as it's termed in some translations as well. And these are books that give us a lot of information about how to live lives of wisdom. What does the life lived with skill look like? And that's what, if I could give you a good biblical definition for what do I mean when I say wisdom, I would say skill in living. You know, people can be skilled at lots and lots of different things in life. You know, skilled woodworkers, skilled carpenters, skilled mechanics. You know, those are the guys that are working in the garage on Sundays at the NASCAR race. You know, they are incredibly good mechanics. They're good at what they do, building engines and things like that. Fascinating to me. I couldn't do it if I wanted to. But, you know, they're just skilled at what they do. And many of you may be really skilled at the work that you do. I hope that you are. I hope that you look back over your day's work and you say, you know, I did a good job today. You're just skilled at what you do. And the idea of wisdom is that you're skilled not in this area or this area, but as all of life, you live life with skill. You do well. You avoid pitfalls and potholes, and you don't get yourself into unnecessary trouble. You know, anybody that lives is going to have problems. There's no doubt problems are going to come our way through no fault of our own. But how can we avoid the trouble that can come by making bad decisions? How can we live lives of wisdom? That's what the wisdom literature is geared toward. And there's a good section of the Bible that is intended to help us live good lives, to live skillfully, and to avoid those kind of problems. And that's what the book of Proverbs may be the best example of all of that in the Bible. Although I love Ecclesiastes too. That's one of my favorite Old Testament books. But let's look a little bit at Proverbs chapter 1. I'll show you here up on the screen. If you look, I'll show you our outline for today as we work through Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to start off with where the path of wisdom starts in the first 9 verses. So let's read some of these together. It starts off, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." So this is Solomon. Now Solomon is known to be one of the wisest kings, one of the wisest people who's ever lived. And that's not just because of his own intrinsic wisdom, but there was a time that God asked Solomon, "Solomon, I'll grant you anything that you ask." So Solomon could have asked for riches. He could have asked for a massive empire for the nation of Israel, but that's not what he asked for. He asked God for wisdom. And God said, because you asked for that, not only am I going to give you wisdom, because that was the wise thing to ask for, I'm going to give you all of these other things as well. And God did. God blessed Solomon's reign in a very powerful way. Solomon also had some problems when he failed to live up to his own ideals of wisdom as well. But here's Solomon, maybe the wisest person in all history besides Jesus. Jesus, we'll see later, Jesus is the epitome of all of wisdom. But here we go. "Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." Here's what it's for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior and doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. So it doesn't matter where you are in life. You can use some wisdom. That's what Solomon's saying here. Whether you're young, whether you're simple. And when he says simple there, that don't think he's talking about like people that aren't very smart. In fact, I think if you have an NIV, your footnote actually gives you a summary of what that word means when we're looking at it in a biblical context. If you look down at the bottom, and your Bible contains the same thing mine does, like I said, if you're reading NIV, it likely does. It says, "The Hebrew word rendered simple in Proverbs denotes a person who is gullible, without moral direction, and inclined to evil." So, like I said, it doesn't have anything to do with your IQ. It has to do with somebody that is, you're kind of falling into these traps and these potholes that I've been talking about. So, giving prudence to the simple. So if you find yourself getting yourself into a lot of unnecessary trouble in life, then Proverbs is for you. But if you're already wise, he says, let the person that's wise add to their understanding. So everybody in this room today can benefit from knowing and living out the Proverbs that are written here in Scripture for us. Keep reading there. Verse 6, "For understanding proverbs and parables and sayings and riddles of the wise." You know, I mean, you think about like old ancient history, how they would have, this is kind of on my mind because my sister and her husband just got back from a trip to Rome. They went to Italy. They just wanted to take a vacation. They had a little bit of vacation time and they were thinking about going somewhere in the U.S., but they were like, you know, we've never been over there and we'd just like to say, like 2 weeks notice, spur of the moment, they just went to Rome. Nice to be able to do that. They don't have any kids yet, so that's why you can, you know, when you... unthinkable for us to be able to do something like that anyway, but much less the cost of it. But anyway, they went to Rome. So they're seeing all these historical buildings. You know, they saw the Colosseum, they toured it, just incredible. And then one of the buildings they went in, they saw this famous painting with all the old famous philosophers, Plato and Aristotle. They're sitting there teaching all the people. The people are all gathered around listening with bated breath to the wisdom that these world-renowned sages are going to impart to them. And that's kind of the idea that you get here, is that Solomon is the king of wisdom, And he's ready to give it to us. So I hope that you're a little bit excited about what he's going to teach us and even excited for this series as well. But let's keep going so that we can see what he's going to give us. In verse 7, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So he's painting a picture here of there are two different ways to live in life. You're at a fork in the road, and you can choose wisdom and the way of the knowledge of the Lord and fear of the Lord and all of the different kind of advice that I'm going to give you here in Proverbs. You can choose the way of wisdom, or you can choose the way of the fool. That's the way, that's the contrast throughout the wisdom literature. It's the way of the wise or the way of the fool. And you're at a fork in the road today and every day that you live. Am I going to choose the way of wisdom, which begins with the fear of the Lord, but then there are also many other things added to it? Or are you going to choose the way of the fool? And are you going to get yourself into all these kind of bad situations? The doctrine of the two paths or the two roads that you can take. I mean, as I stand up here, there are two aisles right here in the middle that I can see very clearly. If I wanted to get to the back of the room, I could choose this one or this one. And you may even remember the Robert Frost poem that we were made to memorize in like eighth grade, you know, two roads in the yellow wood, and I chose the one less traveled. Well, the road of wisdom would be the road less traveled. In fact, there are some elements of biblical wisdom that really function in a lot of ways like common sense. And you know what they say about common sense, right? The problem with common sense is that it's not all that common. Yeah, the way of wisdom. It's the road less traveled. And Solomon is welcoming. He's saying, look, I'm going to give you some advice here that will allow you to take this road of wisdom and you will be able to live well. You'll be able to live with skill and avoid a lot of these problems that we're talking about. In fact, Proverbs has advice for us in areas like friendship, finances, hard work, humility, wise speech versus gossip, and rumors, relationships, healthy families, how should parents act, how should children act, bosses, how should bosses act, how should workers act, how to interact with your boss as a worker, how to settle conflict, and then even how to know how to avoid conflict in the first place. The way of the fool is, here's the way I would explain it to you. There are some roads around here. If you drive right on these roads that are close surrounding the church, like Indian River Road is one good example. Between Providence and, let's see, that's not Providence. That's Kempsville and the interstate. Okay, you know where I'm talking about? Indian River Road between Kempsville and the interstate. If you are driving this direction toward us right now, and you are in the far left-hand lane, for some reason, I know what the reason is. You need sewers underneath the ground and manholes and things like that. But there are manhole covers in the far left-hand lane. Has anybody else noticed this? If you're in the far left-hand lane driving this way, manhole covers, and they're not in the middle of the lane. They're like right where your tire goes normally if you're driving normally down the lane. And as you go down the road, you know, especially if it's morning traffic and you can't see very far in front of you, if you're driving just normally down the lane, here's what you're driving down, you go, da-doom, da-doom, da-doom. And it's like, why don't they move these potholes over to the middle so I don't have to keep driving over them? What in the world is going on here? And the way of the fool is to stay right where you are in that lane and keep driving and da-doom, da-doom. Tearing up your tires, messing up your alignment. You don't want to do that. And what Proverbs comes along and says is, you know, scoot over about a foot or two in that lane. Drive a little bit closer to the curve. Be careful you don't hit the curb because that would be even worse. But move over a little bit in the lane and it's smooth driving to your destination. You're avoiding the potholes and the pitfalls. That's what it looks like to move from the way of the fool, where the vast majority of the world lives, to the way of wisdom. Just move over a little bit. And that's what Solomon is saying. Hey, you can adjust a few of these things in your life and things will be so much smoother for you. Now, who wouldn't want that today? And now I'm not saying all of this is easy. I'm not saying some of it might not take some sacrifice and some real work to change in your life the way that you are currently going. But man, wouldn't it be worth it? Because the potholes in life aren't like hitting a pothole in the road where you're just like, okay, I may have to pay more next time I go get my car fixed. I mean, potholes in life can really hurt. They can hurt the people around you. They can hurt you. They can hurt the future prospects that you may have in life for getting good jobs and good families. And I mean, you can wreck your own life by making bad decisions. And some of you may have some serious experience with those kinds of things. I mean, who of us can't look back at our lives and say, man, if I had made a better choice at that point, how might things be different? And Solomon is all along saying, I'm over here trying to let you see the way of wisdom. And I want to encourage you, as we go through the book of Proverbs, to be here and to see what he has to say and teach us. The wisest man in all of the world, who's not only giving us his own wisdom, but also wisdom straight from God, because we believe these words are inspired scripture by the Holy Spirit. So we have two paths that we can take in life. And you see that he says the first step is the fear of the Lord. So that's where we're going to start. We're not going to go through life thinking that there are no consequences, like nobody's ever going to hold us accountable. That would be one of the first errors that the fool makes. It doesn't matter. I'm my own man. I make my own decisions. I'm going to do whatever makes me happy. There are plenty of people that live like that. And what the Bible says is the people that live like that, they're fools. No, I mean, the Bible doesn't mean to be personally insulting. I mean, you know, it's not like Mr. T. Shut up, fool. I was so tempted to name this sermon series Pity the Fool. I love Mr. T. I grew up watching the A-Team. I've got it, when I went to Thailand, I got a souvenir T-shirt they were selling out at the market. It's a big Mr. T head with his gold chains and everything. It just says Pity the Fool right across it. It's fantastic. I love it. So I held myself back. I held myself back. But it's not a personal insult here. We're stepping back. We're trying to do some objective evaluation about what is life like. All right, so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, is what he says. Now let's look at the second one, because he moves right into a very practical example in life about the way of wisdom. And he starts that in verse 10. He says, my son, and you'll notice that Solomon is giving this advice to his son. I mean, you think about, especially those of you that are parents, you know what I mean by this. You want the best for your children. You want them to do well. You want them to succeed. And this is exactly where Solomon is. He doesn't want his son to run into these problems. Maybe even some of the things that he's learned, the lessons he's learned by personal experience. He says, here, take my advice so you don't have to go through what I went through. Right? I mean, you often hear, like in polling, in political polls and things like that, they'll often ask the question, do you believe that your children will be better off than you are today? And what I hear on the news anyway, is that less people believe that now than in a long time. Okay, I don't know if that's true or not, but I think when most people hear that, they mainly think like financially, like, are my children going to have more money than me? Maybe better job opportunities or something like that. And there's nothing wrong with wanting that for your kids. But where's the beginning of knowledge? It's in the fear of the Lord. So if all that we want for our kids is for them to have more money and bigger houses and to live the American dream better than us, then we got to admit that we're stuck back in the life of the fool as well. We've got to want a lot more for them than that. But this is what Solomon wants. He doesn't want them just to have more money, although he has some financial advice. He doesn't just want them to have better relationships, although he has relationship advice. He wants them to know God and then to follow the way of wisdom. So listen, my son. This is in verse 10. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We will share the loot. So this is what's going on. Solomon's son is being enticed to join this rabble, this gang of young men who is going to surprise somebody and ambush them and likely kill them on the road. Now, back in that day, they didn't have all kinds of forensic evidence. If you could find somebody on a road in a desolate place and kill them without anybody seeing it, take their stuff, the next people would come along and find the dead body there, but they really would may not have much direction about who to go for to, you know, lock them up and put them in jail or anything. So this could be a serious temptation. People would travel, and they would travel with valuable things. It could be a dangerous thing to travel along some of the more desolate roads back in these days. And that's exactly what these young men are thinking about doing. They're like, you know, we could use a little extra cash. You know, I could use a new robe, a nice looking robe. I like to walk around with that, have people be impressed. So tell you what, it's hard to find a job, and even when you find a job, you're spending your money on rent and car payments and insurance. Now, I'm being anachronistic here, but you get the point. Your money goes away so fast that it's hard to save it up and actually save up for those things. So let's go about it the easy way. Let's go steal it from somebody. Actually, let's kill somebody and just take it. Ill-gotten gain is the way some of the scholars term this. I put it up here, undeserved profit is what they're going after. Solomon says, see, this sounds tempting to go and we won't get caught. We'll just take it. We don't know the guy. It doesn't matter to us if we kill him, take his stuff. No big deal. And Solomon says, I'm going to warn you against this. And here's what my warning's going to be. Look what he says in verse 15. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. So he's saying, this is not the kind of people you want to get involved with. This is not the kind of lifestyle that you want to lead in the first place. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 17, how useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. Makes perfect sense, right? No, it doesn't. That verse is actually a little bit confusing, and it's actually a really hard verse to translate. I want to adjust the word order a little bit and suggest the translation that I think makes a little bit more sense. And I don't usually like to correct translations because our Bible translations are phenomenally accurate and good. And this one is good. They get the right words. I just think if we rearrange them a little bit, it makes more sense in this context. And here's what I would say. Here's the translation I would give you. In the eyes of the bird, the net is strewn with grain for no reason. So you have them talking about the birds. What is the bird seeing? And there's a net down there on the ground. Now, the way our translators give it, it says, how useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. And the idea there is that the bird is like perched up there on the power line, and he's looking down at you spreading your net out. And you're ready to catch a bird with your net. You get it? You get that? Okay, so the bird is up there watching you put the net down, and he's like, see, I know what's going on. You're going to catch me in that net, and I'm not going down there. But are birds that smart? I don't know. I don't think birds know what nets and traps are for. Who knows? Maybe I'm underestimating birds' intelligence. But here, if you adjust the word order, like I said, in the eyes of the bird, the net is strewn with grain for no reason. This is the idea of the bird is watching, and he sees the net laid down, and he sees the seed laid out. But the bird doesn't make the connection. Oh, there's grain in there because that's a trap, and if I go eat the seed, then I'm going to be ensnared and probably eaten for dinner. Okay? He doesn't get the cause and effect relationship of don't go eat that seed. And that's what he's saying. That's what Solomon is saying, that this band of young men is not seeing. They're not seeing the cause and effect relationship of what's actually going to happen when they take on this kind of foolish behavior of ambushing, killing, and stealing a person's things. So in the eyes of the bird, the net is strewn with grain for no reason. That actually makes a lot more sense in this context. Verse 18, and here's why. Here's the cause and effect that we're waiting for. Well, what's the effect that they're missing out? Verse 18, these men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. Now, this is fantastic literature. I don't know if you liked literature in high school or college or whatever, but this is really cool because here's the picture that we're getting out of this, is that they're, in their minds, they're thinking, we're going to hide behind this rock, and this next guy that comes around the corner, we're going to get him. He's ours. We're taking whatever he has. And what Solomon says is that they don't get the cause and effect. while they're hiding around that rock, they don't realize that they themselves are the next person that's walking around. They're ambushing themselves. They're hurting, they're injuring themselves. They're killing themselves. They're leading themselves toward a path to destruction. They're not destroying the guy coming around the corner, although that would be the short-term effect if they carried out their plan. He would be killed, and they would receive his stuff, and they may get a short-term gain. They would receive undeserved profit and ill-gotten gain out of that. But they're missing the long-term picture, is that they are choosing a path toward their own destruction. So it's not the guy coming around the rock that they're getting. These men lie in wait for their own blood. Can you imagine that? I mean, isn't that such a vivid picture? If you knew the next decision that you were going to make, you thought it was going to cost somebody else a lot, but in reality, you were the one that was going to pay the price. And how oftentimes in life is that true with our bad decisions? We think it's not really going to hurt us. Who cares what happens to the other guy? But what actually ends up happening is that we get ourselves into a lot of trouble. Those potholes.
Da-doom, da-doom, da-doom.
Down Indian River Road, right? So this is one example. And this is what he opens up with. The draw of free money, of getting nice stuff, of having a group of friends that, yeah, we do all kinds of stuff with. It's not worth it. How many people get into trouble just because their group of friends is doing something? And they know they probably shouldn't do it, but they want to be part of the crowd. And that's what Solomon is also warning against here. You see, I mean, I don't think most of you guys here in this room are being enticed to join gangs and go ambush and kill innocent people to take their stuff. But these same temptations are here present in our lives. When can we gain something for ourselves, even if it isn't really the right thing to do? Or when are we tempted to go along with people just so we're accepted? We're facing a lot of the same kinds of temptations. But here's where Solomon goes next. And another incredibly vivid picture is that after he gives this example of the undeserved profit, he personifies wisdom as a woman who is calling out in the city. And I'm thinking about the pictures my sister just showed us of Rome and Pisa, and like they got to see the climb up the Leaning Tower, and Venice and things like that, and all these old cities, and they used to have city walls. Keep those things in mind as you read these next verses, but look with me in verse 20. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. She cries out, I'm wisdom. Come and listen to me. Listen to my words. Heed my teaching. I've got something to tell you that will help you avoid all of these things in your life. At the city gate, she makes her speech. The gate is where everybody goes in and out. Everybody's got a chance to hear the call of wisdom. Here's what she says. How long are you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. In other words, change your ways. That's what repent means. It means you're going one way, the way of the fool. And you make a 180 degree turn and you say, okay, I'm going to abandon the way of the fool and I'm going to go the way of wisdom. Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. But since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard my advice and do not accept my rebuke, now it's going to get a little harsh here, I'm warning you, but let's keep reading. I, in turn, will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. She says, I've been standing on the city wall calling out to you, and you won't listen to me. Again and again, day after day, choose the way of wisdom. Abandon the way of the fool that doesn't live by the knowledge of the Lord and doesn't go by the advice that I'm giving you here in Scripture. Every day you're choosing the other way, and there's going to come a day when I'm going to stop calling out to you. There's going to come a day when instead of asking you to come and listen, I'm going to just watch you fall on your own face. And I'm going to mock and laugh at your face down there in the dirt. I mean, this is attention-getting stuff. Sometimes when you're talking to your kids, you got to really get their attention, right? That's what Solomon is doing. But I don't want us to miss this, because we need to understand that this is the way that God works. God calls to us compassionately again and again in our lives. And I'm not talking here only about calling out for wisdom. I'm talking about the call to believe the gospel and to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. He calls out to us again and again in our lives. He says, repent of your sin, believe in Jesus, be saved, receive the forgiveness of sin. He calls out to us patiently day after day, month after month, year after year of our lives. But we all need to know that there comes a day when Jesus stops calling. And very likely that's the day of our death when we enter into eternity. He doesn't give us the opportunity anymore after that. The decision has to be made before then. And the result, just like wisdom's result, is harsh and it's unthinkable. See, the book of Proverbs, it does contain a lot of advice, but if we just leave it there, then it's not enough. Let me point you to a bigger place that Proverbs is pointing us to. Because it would be great for us to come and get a lot of good advice. I mean, you can listen to Dave Ramsey on the radio and get financial advice, or Clark Howard, one of those guys. You know, you can go to training seminars about how to do your job well and how to, all that kind of stuff. That's great. We want people to live good, healthy, skilled lives. We want people to do that. And that's great. And that's why some of this is in the Bible. But if we just leave it there, then we're not doing our job as a church. Because our job is not just to help you improve a few life areas. Our job is to point you to Jesus. So here's the question. How does the book of Proverbs point us to Jesus? Well, here's one. Jesus in the New Testament is called the wisdom of God. When you understand what wisdom is, then you understand the character of Jesus. Jesus never chose the way of the fool. His entire life, he lived it out in perfect wisdom. Even Solomon made mistakes, but not Jesus. There was never a time when temptation and enticement was coming along Jesus' path, and he said, you know, I'll go that way. He faced Satan himself in the wilderness. He faced the temptation to say no to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was pouring blood out of his sweat pores. He was under so much pressure. God, let this cup pass from me. But no, he chose the way of wisdom for our joy and for our salvation because he loved us. Jesus is the epitome of God's wisdom. So when we know biblical wisdom, when we know the book of Proverbs, we actually know Jesus better, which is a really cool thing. And I want to make sure that you are thinking along those lines. But here's the other way, is that if we read Proverbs very long, we're going to find ways that we have fallen far, far short of this. Even the smartest, wisest, best Christian in this room has chosen the way of the fool sometimes, maybe every day. At least one decision. I mean, we fall on our faces. New Song Fellowship, we're a church of people who fall on our faces. We've fallen on our faces in the past, and we continue to day after day. We want to be real honest with you. When I talk about living the way of wisdom here, it's not because I'm the expert at it. I just want to point you to where we can find the direction we all need to be heading here in Scripture. But here's the question, what happens when we fail? What happens when we come so far short of what God has called us to, the standard that he has laid out for us? To get into heaven, you have to be perfect like Jesus. And that's bad news for us. But here's how the book of Proverbs helps us, is that it points out that fact to us so that we don't get prideful, so that we don't think, you know, I can do this on my own. My own righteousness is pretty good. I'm better than the next guy, you know. I'm somewhat above average, you know, maybe 65th percentile or so. But, a lot of people are worse than me, so I'll probably get in. It points us away from that, and it reminds us, our minds and our hearts, and how often we fall short. And you know why that's good for you? Because it shows you that you need a Savior. It shows you that you need forgiveness. You need somebody that's going to come and rescue you and pick up the pieces when you do fall on your face. And that's exactly who Jesus is and what he does. So those are two ways that the book of Proverbs and wisdom literature point us to Jesus, and we're going to explore that over the next few weeks together in this book. But here, I want to call you to the way of wisdom. And exactly like chapter 1 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you're like, if you're here today and you're thinking, you know, I think my life does need a little bit of a new direction. I think I need to make that turn and follow God's ways instead of my ways, because if I'm being honest with myself, I tend to make a mess of things. If that's you today, then I want to invite you. The first step in that is to come into the fear, the knowledge of the Lord by receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's the way you do it. And when we have our closing song, you'll have an opportunity to do that by going back toward the back of the room, and we'll have some counselors that are back there. They'd love to talk with you and share with you exactly how that works and what exactly we mean by that. But my desire for you is to turn toward a path of wisdom, and most of all, to turn toward Jesus himself. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the time we've had today in this book of Proverbs. What a phenomenal, amazing book. What an incredible warning we heard today, that wisdom will mock us one day if we refuse to heed her warnings and ultimately your warnings. But God, I pray that you would guard everyone in this room from that. God, help us not to follow the way of the fool. Help us not to follow the way of not fearing you and not heeding what you have to say to us. God, help us to turn toward Christ, because you have made him our joy. You have made him everything that we need. So God, help us to stop turning toward food that doesn't satisfy and wells of water that are dry that we keep going back to. God, help us to know Jesus and everything that he is, his power, his love, his grace, his mercy. We thank you that you pick us up when we fall on our faces. When the potholes come and we hit them and we've got a flat tire on the side of the road, God, we're not left out in the rain changing the tire by ourselves. And we are grateful. We are thankful for that. God, be with us now as we worship, as we sing, we lift up our voices to you. Bless us. Allow us to know your spirit and his power. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.